Philippians chapter 1, verse 21 through 26. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all. For your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause.
We have been talking about suffering for a few weeks now as we've walked through Philippians, because a big theme of Philippians is this theme of suffering. And the Apostle Paul is writing this letter, and the Apostle Paul, he's writing this letter to a city, a church in a city, the city of Philippi, this church, and he's writing this letter as he's suffering, right? He's in prison. That's what we've learned, that he's in jail, in Rome, in chains. He's suffering, and he's writing this letter in part to talk about suffering, okay? To talk about suffering. Now, the Apostle Paul knows suffering. He knows suffering. He is his ministry was a life of suffering. Jesus told him that's what it would look like, and that's what it's been. Paul has been imprisoned multiple times. He's been beaten. He's been lashed. He's been stoned. He's been shipwrecked. He's known suffering his whole ministry. He's suffering right now, and he's writing this letter about suffering. And so we've been talking a little bit about suffering as we've gone along over the past few weeks. Now, historically, cultures have welcomed suffering, have seen suffering as a reality that has purpose to it, okay? Historically, if you get out of the modern Western kind of mindset and culture that we're a part of, and you kind of get out of that, and you look back historically, or even now in different cultures not in the West, you'll find peoples that have always seen suffering as a reality to life, and that there's actual purpose in it, okay? There's purpose in that suffering. Now, how they would say to respond to that suffering, or how they viewed suffering might differ, right? According to whatever worldview or religion they are, but they all saw it as a purpose, a purpose for life, right? There's still meaning in the midst of that suffering for life. And so I'll give you a couple of examples. In some ancient cultures, the family is ultimate, okay? So in our kind of post-Enlightenment culture, individuals are ultimate. In many cultures, even now around the world, the community, the family is ultimate, is most important. And so in those kind of cultures, you would face suffering, and you would know that if you face that suffering well, there could be purpose in it, because you could, man, maybe you're suffering, but you could leave a better life to your children or to your children's children, because that for you is far more important than just your individualistic happiness. There is purpose in suffering. Or if you are in cultures that believe in karma, you would see suffering as this reality that if you were to face it and face it well, then maybe later in life you wouldn't have as much suffering. And then eventually, as you reincarnate, maybe you would do this so well that eventually you wouldn't suffer at all, right? But there's still purpose in it, because it was an opportunity to handle something well and to do something good, because you want to do more good than bad, according to karma. So there's different ways in which they might view suffering, but in all of these cultures, they saw suffering as having great purpose. And so you have Tim Keller in his great book on suffering, Walking with God Through Pain and Suffering. Great book on suffering. He says this. He says, the communal culture tells sufferers to say, I must die, but my children and children's children will live on forever. Buddhist cultures will direct its members to say, I must die, but death is an illusion. I will still be as much a part of the universe as I am now. Karmic sufferers may say, I must suffer and die, but if I do it well and nobly, I will have a better life in the future and can be freed from suffering someday altogether. But in every case, Keller goes on to say, suffering poses a responsibility. It presents an opportunity. You must not waste your sorrows. That's how the majority of cultures in human history have viewed suffering. Now, you get to the Enlightenment, and you get to Western modern thought and culture, and everything changes, okay? because then everything becomes about the material. The spiritual is not really there. It's not true. Like everything is about the material. Everything is about reason. Everything is about what you can attain and what you can accomplish and what you can achieve. Everything becomes about success and all of that. And so then the mindset towards suffering changes. It changes. There's no purpose in suffering. There's no, it becomes purposeless because it takes away the things that you're running after. And so you've got famous atheist Richard Dawkins who says what he says about suffering. Now, this is a long quote, but it's worth it. This is the logical conclusion that we have to take when we pursue the things in the Western culture that the Western culture pursues, and I'll get into it. But here's what he says. He says, the total amount of suffering per year in the natural world is beyond all decent contemplation. There's a lot of suffering, he says. In a universe of blind physical forces and genetic replication, some people are going to get hurt, others are going to get lucky, and you won't find any rhyme or reason. There's no justice in it. He says, the universe is what we would observe. It has precisely the properties that we should expect if there is at bottom no design and no purpose, no evil, no good, nothing but pitiless indifference. That's a bleak way of viewing life, right? Basically, he's saying suffering has no purpose. He goes on to say this, we humans have purpose on the brain. Show us almost any object or process, and it's hard for us to resist the why question, right? He says it's the universal delusion. The old temptation comes back with a vengeance when tragedy strikes. Why, oh why, does my child, did this cancer, this earthquake, this hurricane have to strike my child? He argues that this agony happens because we cannot admit that things might be neither good nor evil, neither cruel nor kind, but simply callous, indifferent to all suffering and lacking purpose. Now, that's a bleak way of viewing life. He will go on to say that life is empty, pointless, and meaningless, and basically why suffering is so hard for you is because you're trying to find purpose in it and there is none. Now, my guess is that most of us in here would say, well, we don't believe that. We don't believe that. But if you were to take the sum total right now of our current anxieties and stresses and sufferings, like you just take all that's plaguing us right now, okay? My guess is that most of it has more to do with modern Western pursuits of materialism, individualism, success, and achievement than it does in anything else outside of us. Where the modern mindset says no to the spiritual and no to there's something bigger than us out there, the modern mindset says I need more, I want more, I need to have more, I need to succeed in life, and if I don't, I'm suffering. And here's what will happen. You take the sum total of all of our anxieties, or at least most of our anxieties, most of our stresses, most of our worries in here, and you add to that all that we're trying to pursue, all that we're trying to get, all that we're trying to attain, all that we're trying to collect, and you do that and you take a look at it, what you have is this modern Western mindset that says, forget what's out there, forget what's bigger than us, I want that. He is just taking that mindset to the logical conclusion. That means then that everything is meaningless except for what you can feel, what you can see, and what you can have. And if it's taken from you, then that's a tragedy. If that is our mindset, if our aim and purpose in life is to get more, to gather more, to have more, suffering will crush you. Suffering will be unbearable. You won't see the purpose in it. It will only be a hindrance and an obstacle to what you're after. You follow me? And so suffering becomes then unbearable when that is the case. And so suffering then isn't the worst thing that happens to us, okay? Here's what I'm trying to say. Suffering isn't the worst thing that can happen to you. Purposeless suffering is. Purposeless suffering is. Now, we're Christians, or at least we're a Christian church. Not all of you maybe believe what we believe, and that's okay. We're glad you're here. But what we would believe, what the Bible would say, is that there is purpose in suffering. That suffering is not just an obstacle or a hindrance to what we're after, but it actually can get us to what we're after. It can help us in what we're after. So here's a couple of examples. Famous verse, Romans 8:28, right? You know this one? And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for what? For good. For those who are called according to his what? Purpose. His purpose. Right? He's going to work out all this suffering, all this stuff that's happening. He's going to work it out for good because you've been called according to his purpose. In Exodus 9, God is speaking through Moses to Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, right? It's during the plagues. So he's got 10 plagues, 10 sufferings that he's putting on Pharaoh and his people because they won't let God's people, the Israelites, go, right? It won't let them go. And so he's gonna make them suffer. God's going to make them suffer, send these 10 plagues. And he says this, but for this purpose, I've got a purpose in this. For this purpose, I have raised you up. Pharaoh, you're a king because I have a purpose in your reign, okay, as king. And in this purpose, I've raised you up to show you my power so that my name might be proclaimed to all the earth. You're going to suffer, Pharaoh, because I have a purpose in that. There's a reason for it, Pharaoh, okay? And then you have David over and over again. I'll just give you a couple examples. Psalm 57, he's suffering. He says, oh God, in you my soul takes refuge. Okay? Those are words for you right there. He's suffering. He's saying, God, in my soul, it takes refuge in you. Some of you need that. You need your soul to take refuge in God. He says this, till the storms of destruction pass, I will cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills his purpose for me. He says again in Psalm 138, though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. So there's purpose in the midst of suffering. God has ordained, okay, he's ordained that his purpose for you would be carried out sometimes in the midst of your suffering, not just in spite of it, but in the midst of your suffering, God ordains that his purposes would be carried out. So for the Christian, then, the Bible would be calling us and declaring to us, don't waste your suffering. It's not purposeless. It is purposeful. And so don't waste it. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the great 19th century English preacher. I actually named my third daughter after him, Haddon, right? So I named my daughter after a large, ugly Baptist preacher, okay? I did. We expect them all to go to counseling anyways. So, they're pastor's kids, so no big deal. He said this, suffering is like clouds heavy and dark over your heads, but only children are afraid of them because we know that from them blessings pour down. This is the maturity that Philippians is calling us to, that God is calling us to through this book, right? To not be like children who are afraid of the storm, but know that blessings, purpose, goodness comes from it. So yes, there is purpose in suffering. Now, I know there's going to be some hard questions that you are going to have as we talk about things like God ordaining suffering and purpose, right? You start using those words in a sentence and there's going to be questions. And hopefully as we continue in our talk on suffering over the next few weeks, we can address some of those. But the Bible doesn't apologize for what it says about suffering, that God has ordained it, that it is purposeful and it's for your good. And so you're going to come across verses in the Bible that you're going to have to wrestle with sometimes, right? I'll give you a couple of examples. Proverbs 16:4, the Lord has made everything for its purpose, even the wicked for the day of trouble. And so there's purpose in suffering, but God's saying, even the wicked in the day of trouble, I've purposed that too. Job, he great story of Job's suffering and loses everything, loses his family, loses all of his money and all of his things, just has his wife, and she's not a huge help if you read it. But he's questioning God a little bit, and then later he's demanding God to talk to him, which is kind of funny to answer him. And he repents and he says this in Job 42:2, I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Everything that God has done, he's purposed, and nothing of God's purposes are thwarted. And then God will say something really difficult in Zechariah 8, as I purposed to bring disaster to you when your fathers provoked me to wrath, I did not relent, says the Lord of hosts, so again have I purposed in these days to bring good. These are things that we're just going to have to wrestle with as we talk about suffering and purpose and God and his ordaining all of these things. But if our purpose in life is to know God, is to know his love for us, to experience his love for us, if that's our aim, if that's our pursuit, if that's our purpose, and it's not his stuff, right? Then when suffering hits, we won't be crushed. We'll see that there's meaning in it and there's purpose in it, and it can drive us towards God and more of him. As Keller goes on to say in his book, he says, there is a purpose to suffering. If faced rightly, it can drive us like a nail deep into the love of God. It can give us more stability, more spiritual power than you can imagine. That's what we're after this morning, okay? So, chapter 1, verse 21. We'll look at verse 21, and it'll give us a chance to review from a couple of weeks ago. And then we'll get into talking about suffering and its purpose for us. So Philippians chapter 1, starting in verse 21. Just this one verse for now. For to me, to live is Christ. I love this. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So a couple of weeks ago we said this is Paul's mission statement, right? This is his manifesto. To live is Christ, to die is gain. If you were here a couple weeks ago, we talked about how this verse in the original language has no verbs, right? No verbs. It's just this bold, stunning, triumphant declaration to live Christ, to die gain, right? That's what this is saying. This is just this bold statement of Paul that says, man, to live is Christ, to die is gain. And what we said is that this is ultimate freedom, right? You can't beat a guy whose life is this, right? Whose life motto is this. Hey, we're going to kill you. Cool. To die is gain. Well, then we're going to let you live. All right. To live is Christ, right? You can't, there's nothing you can do to him to where he would lose, right? It doesn't matter what you do. That's freedom. So his life is orientated around Jesus. It's centered around Jesus. And so he says to live is Christ, to die is gain, and you can't shake a guy like this. In Hebrews 12, it says that we are a part of a kingdom that cannot be shaken. This is how. You can't shake a guy like this. You can't move a guy like this. King David will say in Psalm 16, because I have kept you, Lord, at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. You can't move, you can't beat a guy, a gal like this. The Christian is immovable when the Christian is stuck, centered, revolved, orientated around Jesus, okay? When his motto is to live Christ, to die gain. So we talked about that, and then he goes on into verse 22 and 23 and begins to explain it a little bit, right? This is all review. Verse 22, if I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. So I got good ministry if I live. I got good purpose if I live. Yet, which shall I choose? I cannot tell. I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and to be with Christ, for that is far better. Right? So he's saying, man, to be with Jesus would be better. To be with Jesus would be ultimate. To be with Jesus would be a lot better than what I'm going through right now. And so we talked at length about that for many of us, we don't have this idea of a God who is so big and so beautiful and so good and so wonderful that all that we would ever want and all that we desire and all that we're pursuing and all that we're after is actually bound up, tied up in Jesus. Where we just weren't taught that. We weren't taught that God is this kind of God, right? God, he wants us to do some things. Maybe he's mad at us. Maybe we need to obey him. But we've not been taught that he is everything, right? That he's sufficient, that he is enough for us. That to die is gain, that it is far better. We haven't been taught all of that. Okay, so that was a couple of weeks ago. Now, I want to turn our attention more to the phrase, to live is Christ. To live as Christ. What does that mean? And in particular, what does that mean for us in the midst of suffering as Paul writes it? What does that mean for us when it comes to purpose? Like, what does that mean to live as Christ? Well, to live as Christ means that is his purpose, Right? It means life means Christ. It means that Paul, for his life revolves around Jesus, and it's centered around Jesus, and it's focused on Jesus. He's saying, Jesus gives my life purpose in everything, even in the midst of suffering. Even in the midst of suffering, Jesus gives me purpose. And so back to verse 22 again, look, he'll begin to explain some of the purpose. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Man, if I live, I've got a great purpose in the midst of my suffering, and that's fruitful labor, good ministry. There's still work for me to do. Right? There's still work for me to do. He'll say down in 24, but to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. I can do good work for you guys still, Philippians. I've got purpose. If I have to keep suffering, if I have to keep going through these trials, that's okay because I have purpose in my life. My life is centered around Christ, and Christ has called me to this life of service of you and of people. I can raise up more Christians. I can raise up more churches. I've got purpose. He goes on in verse 25 and 26, same idea, explaining his purpose in life. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. And so he's saying, I've got purpose. I want to encourage you. I want to see you grow and mature. I want to see you keep growing in all of this. So he's in chains. He's in prison. He's suffering. He knows that more suffering awaits him. And he says, but that's okay. I've got purpose in this. I've got purpose in this. Just as a quick aside, I love that he equates maturity or growing in our faith, progress in our faith, with joy. So yes, he wants us to grow in our knowledge of God. Yes, he wants us to read our Bibles. Yes, he wants us to know the love of God and to love others better. All of those things. He wants you to mature in your faith. God wants you to do that, but that always comes with joy. True Christian maturity is joyful Christian maturity. He wants them to do those things with gladness. I just love that. I love that. And so Paul, he's saying there's purpose in suffering. Okay, there's purpose in all this because my life revolves around Jesus. And there's great purpose in my life, even in the midst of suffering. Even as he's meditating on how great it would be to be done with suffering and to be with Jesus, he still sees depth, meaning, beauty, and purpose in his life in the midst of suffering. He's been talking about purpose and suffering this whole time. I mean, if you go back to verse 12, he says, hey, even in the midst of my imprisonment, this has actually advanced the cause of the gospel. Right? My chains have actually moved the ministry of the gospel forward to where it's encouraged the brothers and more are sharing the gospel boldly, right? So all along he's been telling us there's purpose in our suffering. And so to live as Christ means that even in suffering, right, even in suffering, if our life is centered on Christ, there is purpose. Now, one thing that we've continued to talk about as we've talked about suffering, is that what suffering does, okay? So one of its purposes, if you will, is that it takes the things in our life, those false comforts, those false hopes, those false pleasures in our life, it takes those things from us and it reorients us around Jesus again, right? So our life can become centered on money, it can become centered on relationships, it can become centered on whatever it is, and suffering strips those things from us so that we see that when Jesus is all that we have, Jesus is all that we need, right? And so suffering, it reorients us to that truth. But here's another way to view it. There's purpose in suffering, but sometimes the purpose of suffering is to repurpose you. It's to reshape you, redirect you towards what your aim should be, okay? If what the Bible is saying is that meaning and depth and life and beauty and purpose is found in Jesus, is bound up in Jesus, what that means then is that sin is trying to find those things in something else. When our aim becomes on something else and not Jesus, when our purpose and our focus and our life is oriented around something else and not Jesus, and we're trying to find depth and meaning and beauty and purpose in something else, that's sin, right? That's when we're entering into this world of sin. Suffering repurposes us. Suffering turns us back towards Jesus and our aim being in Jesus. Even though we know Like, you know that depth and meaning and beauty can't be found in more money. You know that because you've gotten more money before and it didn't do it, okay? And the lie is that more of that will happen. But if you had five and 10 didn't work and 10 didn't increase your joy and 10 didn't give you more depth in life, 20 won't either, okay? You know, like deep in your heart, you know that depth and meaning and beauty and purpose in life doesn't come from a 22-year-old boy, right? Or 22-year-old girl. Or 42-year-old boy, right? You know that. It doesn't come through your work and all. It doesn't come through that, right? We know that. Deep down, we know that it, but we drift that way, don't we? We drift that way. And so what suffering can do is it repurposes us. It re-aims us towards who Jesus is, Jesus' mission, the goodness of Jesus, towards him, towards to live as Christ, where our motto, our mission statement, our manifesto is to live is Christ. Suffering repurposes us. Suffering has purpose. Sometimes the purpose is to repurpose you. Okay, so what does it repurpose us towards? I'll give you a couple of examples. Verse 24 gives us one look. Verse 24, it says, but to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. I just thought this was interesting. He's suffering. He's in jail, but he's concerned about them. Hey, this would be more necessary if I did that. Like, if I could die and go be with God, Jesus, that'd be far better. But this would be better for you if I stay. So I think I'll stay. Suffering repurposes you, or it's meant to repurpose you, to be more others-focused. Suffering, it makes you feel small and helpless and reminds you that the world is not about you. It's meant to turn your heart and your gaze and your focus towards others and not towards yourself. This is why in my 6 years of doing this, okay, one of the darkest places that I've seen you in, okay, by you, I just mean like some of you individually, right, us, when in the midst of suffering, you isolate. In the midst of suffering, when you isolate, okay, in the midst of suffering, when you play the victim, in the midst of suffering, when you isolate yourselves and distance yourselves from people, the church, and then whenever you do that from God as well. When you do that, okay, when you do that, that's one of the darkest places for us, because one purpose of suffering is to repurpose you towards being others-focused. It is. 2 Corinthians 1, the God of all comfort will comfort you in every affliction. Every affliction. Every suffering. So that you would comfort others with the same comfort that you received. That's what it says. So suffering is meant to turn your gaze away from yourself, right? That's no good. Towards others, that we would love like Jesus loves. That's one thing that suffering will repurpose you towards. I'll give you another example. Look at chapter 3, verse 8. Turn the page, scroll down, chapter 3, verse 8. Remember, this is just one small letter, one complete thought. All these verses are connected. So chapter 3, verse 8, it says, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things. I count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. I could have more of Christ. I could have Jesus and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith. Jump to verse 10. That I may know. So see the EM dash there, right? So he says, I've suffered the loss of all things that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, that I may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. He's saying, here's what suffering is doing. Like, I'll suffer all of this if I can gain Christ. I'll go through suffering if it means I can know Jesus more. And so, very obviously, suffering repurposes us towards Jesus. So it repurposes us towards others, right, that we would love others, but then it also repurposes us towards Jesus, that we would love God. That, man, I'd rather suffer the loss of all things if it means I get more Jesus, if I get more of him, if I can know him more. Jump down to verse 13 of chapter 3. Verse 13 of chapter 3. Same idea. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forget what lies behind, and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And so here's another thing that suffering does. It repurposes us away from the past that has paralyzed us. Right, away from the past that has kind of got us stuck in where we are, and it actually pushes us forward, it strains us forward, it fuels us forward towards this you know, finishing this life of faith, towards this goal of finishing well and staying in the faith and keep going to this call of God in Christ Jesus. And so it's moved us, it takes us away from being stuck in the past and moves us forward towards this life of faith that we're calling, that he's calling us towards. I got two more, okay? Jump to chapter 4, verse 6. Chapter 4, verse 6. Great verse. Do not be anxious about what? Some things? Do not be anxious about what? Anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And what a great promise this is. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And so he says, instead of being anxious or stressed about your life or your suffering, pray. Suffering repurposes us towards a life of prayer. Tell me your prayer life doesn't get better when you're suffering. Suffering repurposes us towards a life of prayer. John Calvin, he said that the chief exercise of faith is prayer. That if you want to grow in your love for God, if you want to grow in your faith, you want to grow in your walk with God, that expression is going to come out through prayer. If you ain't praying, you're not growing. And suffering, it repurposes us towards a life of prayer. That's how we commune with God. That's how we get with God. Last one, chapter 4, verse 13. Famous verse, right? You got it on your t-shirt when you work out at the gym. Chapter 4, verse 13. I'm looking forward to correcting some of that when we get here in like November. Actually, jump up to verse 11 so we can get a little context. That's the problem, okay? Let's get a little context. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation that I am to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. This doesn't mean you can bench 350 pounds, okay? This doesn't mean that you can PR your mile. You know, that's not what this is talking about. This means that if I've got a lot, cool. And if I don't have a lot, okay. I got Jesus, and he gives me strength to do whatever I got. Right? So suffering, it repurposes us into a life of contentment that doesn't get crushed when we don't have something or something is taken away. If we have plenty or we have need, we can do all things because Jesus strengthens us. It repurposes us towards a life of contentment. And so there's purpose in suffering. And sometimes the purpose is to repurpose you. And so God, he uses this. There was an American missionary named Stanley Jones who said, "Don't bear trouble, use it. Take whatever happens, justice and injustice, pleasure and pain, compliment and criticism, take it up into the purpose of your life and make something out of it. Turn it into testimony." Make it a story to tell. Last year, my wife and I went to this pastor's retreat that we get to go to every year. And, 500 pastors and their wives, and it's this really neat thing. And they bring in, an outside guy to kind of encourage us. And, you're preaching to a bunch of preachers, right? And they brought in just one of these, just an older black pastor. I just love him. Thabiti Anyuwile is his name. I think that's how you pronounce it. Nobody knows, and so he was teaching us and preaching to us all week. But there was one line that he had that just blew me away. He said, "Invite suffering in, make it your slave, and let it produce in you what it was meant to produce." That's the kind of maturity that I want, that I want us to have. Invite suffering in, make it your slave. And so there's purpose in suffering, and sometimes its purpose is to repurpose our lives. Now, here's the fuel that you need for this, okay? Here's the strength that you need for this. Here's what you need for endurance. Because you're going to fall, and you're going to fail at this, and you're not going to run to prayer, and you're not going to run to Jesus, and you're going to run to the false hopes and the false comforts and the false pleasures the next time you saw. Like, it's going to happen, okay? So here's what you need. Here's the fuel. Here's the strength. Here's what you're going to need, okay? I want you to hear this. I want you to listen to this, and then I've got a question, okay? This is John chapter 12. This is Jesus talking. Just listen to it. Now is my soul troubled. Okay, he's suffering. Jesus is suffering. Now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, but for this purpose I have come to this hour, to this time. For this purpose. Here's my purpose. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. Here's my question. Was there purpose in Jesus' suffering? Was there purpose in Jesus' suffering? Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, Jesus was betrayed so that you would know a love so faithful and perfect. There's purpose in Jesus' suffering. Jesus was rejected that you might be accepted. There's purpose in Jesus' suffering, right? Jesus was lonely so that you would be welcomed into the family of God. Jesus suffered in the garden. His soul was troubled, even into the point of death, as he anticipates the wrath of God towards sin being poured out on him so that you would get heaven and not hell. Jesus was beaten so that you might be forgiven. Jesus hung on a Roman tree in shame so that your shame would be covered with grace. Nails were driven in his hands and his feet so that one day you wouldn't be in pain but in glory. Jesus cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? So that you would know the Father's love. Is there purpose in Jesus' suffering? Here's the thing. The sufferings of Christ were the greatest sufferings this world has ever known. The greatest injustice that happened, the greatest suffering that happened was the cross of Christ. Jesus, perfect, righteous, like nobody's perfect, Jesus was. How can good things happen to bad people? He's the only good one. This perfect man, this perfect God-man, righteous and good and perfectly loving and perfectly obedient and in all of the ways in which he was murdered. Unjustly. It was an injustice. If God can use the greatest suffering in the world to do the greatest thing in the world, saving you, redeeming you, healing you, by his wounds we are what? And so if God can take the greatest suffering in the world to do the greatest thing in the world, how much more is he going to use your suffering? How much more can he use your suffering for good? So yeah, there's purpose in it. There's purpose in it. And this is the kind of life that we're being called to. This is the type of maturity that we have to grow into to be able to view suffering in this way. If we're going to be the people that God is calling us to be, if we're going to stir one another up to this kind of courageous, bold life that we've talked about the last couple of weeks, right? Like we're going to encourage one another to risk-taking and bold evangelism, and we're going to boldly proclaim the goodness of Jesus. And you've got a society right now that's growing in its hostility towards us. And if we're going to stand firm in that and not be shaken, and we're going to encourage one another in all of this, we've got to view suffering in the right way. We've got to see that there's purpose in it. We've got to believe that. How do you know that there's suffering or there's purpose in suffering? Look at the cross. Look at the cross of Christ. And sometimes that purpose is to repurpose you towards him. And so there's great, great suffering. And suffering, great, great purpose. Suffering renews that purpose. It renews it. Let's pray. God, thank you for your grace to us, your goodness. God, that you would call us to this great calling and use our suffering. God, purposeless suffering would be horrible. Because that's what we do. We suffer in this life. We know that. And yet you use it. You ordain it. And you use it to carry out your purposes. We thank you that we can both grieve and cry and have sadness and sorrow. And you meet us in that. You sympathize with us. And at the same time, we don't have to be paralyzed by it. But that there's purpose in it. God, there's a reason why your word says that you count our tears and you put them in a bottle. They're not wasted. Help us not to waste our suffering. Make the Paradox Church a bold people, a courageous people, a people that cannot be shaken, a people that cannot be beat, because to live is Christ and to die is gain. Would you do this? In Jesus' name, amen.